Okay, Ephesians chapter 3, 1 to 13. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would guide us through this passage, Lord, teach us, remind us of the essential purpose and nature of the church, Christ's body. Amen. I don't know if you remember the Queen's funeral. What was that? Where are we now? 2025? What was that? 2023? End of 2023, was it? Or was it the year before? Remember? Huge display, isn't it? Because as a measure of how important you are, your funeral goes a long way to show or demonstrate how influential you were in the world. All the people of the world of any influence were there. Saudi princes, rulers from all over were there to pay their respects to the Queen. She had huge influence. And because of that, by nature, all the other people with huge influence in the world all gathered. And in that Westminster Chapel, whatever it was, Westminster Chapel, I think it was, within that was probably all of the world's power under one roof. Everyone who had any weight in the world were under that roof for that one occasion. And although it was a nice and lovely occasion to watch and listen to, it's quite easy to look at that and look at those powerful people and think, well, I'm just nothing compared to that. What influence could I possibly have on the world compared to these rulers? What can little us do here compared to what they could possibly do? What can this small little gathering in southeast Kent possibly offer to the world? And it's so easy, isn't it, to fall into that sort of frame of mind. We see when we look out at the world is full of powerful, influential people. And it's easy to think, well, we're just a small little church in a small little island. What difference can we make in the world? What difference? What difference could we possibly have? What influence can we possibly exert in this world? What chance do we have of getting anything done when the world is full of such powerful people, many of which are openly hostile to God's world? This would have been exactly the same as the Ephesians felt. The Ephesians were in a very similar situation. They were in a city with lots of competing powers and people of influence. The Romans occupied it. And within that city, that area, you had this whole cult worship of Diana, the goddess, the temple of Artemis. Ephesus was a hugely influential city. Here it is. This is modern day Turkey now. It was a busy port. It was a city of huge influence culturally and politically in that whole area. Lots of competing powers and forces wanted to exert their dominance, their power, their influence in the world that day. And the original readers, the original Ephesian Christians, weren't Jewish. They didn't come from the high society. There was a huge Jewish contingency in that city. They were very prominent politically. But most of these original readers didn't come from that background. They weren't influential people. And they would have felt just as insignificant as we were. They would have thought, well, what difference can we make in this area, in this community? And it's not just political influence, it's the spiritual influence as well. Because that worship, that cult of Artemis, the temple of Artemis, was hugely powerful. And if you read in Acts 19, you can see what effect that had when Paul challenged them on that. It caused an absolute riot. But all these conflicting powers and hostile forces would have been very troubling for that Ephesian church. And because for many of them, and maybe for some of us too, it was a new faith. The Ephesians would be thinking, well, what power does this faith have? How can it compete with the Romans, with Artemis, with all the political powers? What difference can this faith make? It seems quite weak. After all, the guy writing to us, Paul, is in jail. Doesn't sound very influential, does it? It sounds like if you want to stand up for this faith, then you end up in prison. That's where the faith gets you. And Ephesians would be thinking, well, if Paul is in jail, an apostle, well, where does that leave us? What's the point? And it's so easy, isn't it, to fall into that mindset. We don't have something as visible as the cult of Artemis today, but there's all sorts of cults and competing spiritual forces in the world today. All of them hidden behind lies. All of them pretend to work for unity and hope, but only sow division and destruction. And just like with the Ephesians, if we look out on the world today, where's the faith going? The faith is not growing. Churches aren't popping up everywhere. Churches aren't growing. Churches are dwindling. The influence of Christianity on society seems tiny right across the world. Does Christianity have any power? Did it ever have any power? Is there any purpose in it? What hope is there for little me and little you in a hostile world like this? That's where Ephesians chapter 3 comes in. Let's have a look at verse 10. This is what we're going to be concentrating on, 10 and 11. Just listen to what Paul writes. Verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me read that again. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see what Paul's saying here? He's saying God's all-conquering wisdom, his supreme authority, as seen in his eternal plan executed in Jesus, is going to be accomplished Through what? Not through any royal family. Not through horribly weak global leaders. Anyone associated with organisations like that. Not through social media. God's purposes aren't going to be carried out through companies trying to influence society in horrible ways. Nor is it going to be through individuals who think they're the Messiah. No. God's all-conquering wisdom, his all-conquering authority, as seen in his eternal plan for Christ, is going to be accomplished through this Ephesian church, through those believers, and through you and me, through his church. God is going to influence the world through the church. Not through political leaders, world domination, people drunk on power, but through the little church. Any faithful gathering, no matter where it is, that is how God is going to carry out his plans through eternity. This is the amazing revelation that the church, these are first readers, were hearing. God is going to finish and finally carry out his plans through the church. The eternal purposes of Christ Jesus. Let's remind ourselves of what those are. Just turn back to chapter 1 of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 9. What exactly is God's plan for eternity? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. So again, Paul's revealing another mystery. A mystery is not something that's been hidden by secret codes or something. It's just merely something that God has now revealed, now brought out into the open. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. And what is that? To be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That's God's eternal plan through Christ, that everything will be subject to him. And how's he going to work that out? Through the church. Through the church. One soul at a time. It's not going to transform the world. This world is going to be done away with. But all the souls that have been transformed through the gospel via the church will be part of that eternal plan of the future. We might be thinking, well, that sounds great. Fantastic, it's going to be happening through the church. But what difference can I make? I'm still just one tiny little pawn in this whole great game of chess. Surely what Paul actually means is just for the big mega churches with the super duper pastors, the one who drive Bentleys and have various book deals. And Ephesians would have felt the same. They would be thinking, well, we're just a new church in Ephesus. What difference can we make? Surely Paul's talking about the mother church in Jerusalem. That's what he means. Many of the Ephesian Christians might have been Jewish converts, but most weren't. And they would have been looking at the Jewish converts thinking, actually, when Paul's talking about the church is the place that's going to be made, the difference that's going to be made, it's going to be through the Jewish converts. Because they were given the promise from the dawn of time. They're the super Christians. And it's easy for us to fall into that trap as well. We might look at other Christians and think, well, actually, they're the ones that can have the big influence in the world. The ones who pray really loudly or sing loudly. They're the ones who might have influence. But that's not what Paul is saying here. He's saying every true member of God's church is equal. We all get an equal share when it matters, and we all equally play our part. It doesn't matter whether we've been a Christian for 5 minutes or whether we grew up in a Christian home. Everyone is equal in God's eyes. And therefore, everyone has equal influence by way of being part of Christ's body. For the Ephesians, this was brand new information. We've known this now for 2,000 years. But sometimes we need to be reminded of that. Look at verse 6. So remember, the whole purpose, one of the main purposes of Jesus was to be that blessing to the world that was promised to Abraham. No longer did that promise come through one ethnic group of people. This is what we see in verse 6. Verse 6, the mystery is that through the gospel, through Jesus' death and resurrection, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, are heirs together with Israel. So they inherit what was promised to Israel, the true members of Israel. Members together of one body, there's only one church, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So it doesn't matter if you have been a Christian for 5 minutes, or you've grown up a Christian, or you've been converted from Judaism, whatever. If you are believing that Jesus has forgiven your sins and was raised to death to give you new life, then you are heirs together, members together, sharers together with anyone else who's been converted by Jesus. Which is why the church will always be built of people from different backgrounds. But God's wisdom, his power, his strength, and his plans will be made known thoroughly and finally through the church and through its faithful people and to the evil hostile forces. The evil hostile forces that want to sow confusion and suffering through lies like we see so much today. So much today, like never before, the world operates on lies. Because now, like never before, a lie can get round the world in seconds. But the church is the complete opposite to that. A group of saved sinners living in unity under Christ's love, bound together by truth, biblical unity. And for the Ephesians, this would have been a huge encouragement. Ephesians are hearing that God's plans for the world are going to come through them. And they're going to come through us too. And proof of that is, well, where's the temple of Artemis now? Well, it's just rubble. Where's the Roman Empire? It's just rubble. The very fact that we're sitting here this morning is proof of this text. 2,000 years on, and the church is still the church. God's going to work through the church. The most influential group in the world are not Saudi princes, dangerous American tech billionaires like Bill Gates. The church is the most influential group in the world, because only the church rests, breathes, and sits on truth. Everything else is a corruption of that. And Ephesians needed to hear this, because on first impressions, that would have looked the complete opposite. This is why Paul's saying, verse 13, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Paul's saying, the fact that I'm in jail actually proves what I'm saying. The jail hasn't stopped me getting word out to you. Jail can't stop God's truth penetrating right throughout the world. Again, the fact that we're sitting here today reading this letter is utter proof of that. And Ephesians needed to hear this encouragement. If Paul, an apostle, can be thrown in jail, what's going to happen to us, they would have been thinking. If this is what they do with God's appointed messengers, what hope have we got? And that's why this letter is all the proof they needed. God's unstoppable plan for victory in Christ will come through his church. And Paul is saying, look, it might look difficult for me now, in a horrible place, chained. Life might look difficult for me, and life might look difficult for you, and it might be difficult now, and it will be difficult. But that doesn't change God's eternal purposes, which are going to be carried out in the church. The church is the place to be. There's no other group that will see eternity. Only through the church. So the battle then. The battle and the challenge is to do what? To stand firm. Battle and the challenge is to stand firm. Let's go to chapter 6. Chapter 6 for our application. Chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. We need to stand firm. And he says he gives us two ways to do that. Firstly, to be strong in the Lord. Do not be afraid to declare your allegiance to Christ. Do not be afraid to be a Christian. Don't worry about the consequences. What Paul's going through is not proof of the failure of the gospel, it's proof of its success. If you get opposition from the world because you're a Christian or because you're holding on to truth, it proves that you're a Christian and holding on to truth. And that's why we should never be afraid of living and acting of who we are. Being proud to wear the colours of someone who belongs to God's kingdom. You always know who the Dutch fans are. No matter what the sporting event is, or whatever event is, you always know the Dutch fans because they are just covered in orange. Whether it's football or at the Grand Prix, Dutch fans stick out a mile. That's how it should be with us in Thanet. People should see us and go, oh, look, there goes one of those Bible bashers. Great, job done. Or there goes a bigot who believes in God's design for marriage. Thank you. Yes, I do. There goes one of those hateful party poopers who prefer to keep people alive than kill them. Yes, I do believe in life. Thank you. We should be proud to wear our colours and people should see us. And it will attract opposition. But people should know who we belong to because God's power and his wisdom is being worked through us. And people need to know where that wisdom and power comes from. It's not our own ideas. We're not reading self-help books. We're not just dreamt something up in the last 100 years. These are truths that have borne the test of time throughout eternity. Don't be afraid to be a Christian. So the challenge for us this new year is to invite someone new to church. Invite someone new to church. That's the challenge. That's how we can be strong in the Lord. Because we want this church to grow. We want this church to be an ever-present here for generations to come. Because God is going to change the souls of people in this world through the church. And we want this church to still be here so people can have their souls changed too. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Verse 11. Put on the full armour of God. So we don't need to be afraid to say, to declare that we belong to Christ. We don't need to be afraid either to live as someone who belongs to Christ. But we need the full armour of God to do that. What is the full armour of God? Well, it's just trusting in his promises, resting on his truth in his word, and living that out in our daily lives. Being proud to live in his wisdom. Being proud to outwardly display how we understand the world words, because it's been shown to us by the Holy Spirit. God's manifold wisdom is going to be made known through the outworkings of the church and its members. And that's what people need to see. People need to see this wisdom from God lived out so they can follow. Quite often in the construction business, when I was, my last job that I was working in that, you have a very strict hierarchy in terms of how apprentices learn from their mentors. And quite often, especially in today's age, you have people who come into the working world and think they have all the answers. They know exactly how everything works. And one senior joiner that used to work for me had an apprentice, and he was telling me how he taught him. And he said the only way to teach him was to watch him stumble, and then I could show him the wisdom of experience. And he had this very hard job for him to do, this panelled wall along in a listed building. And he had the apprentice redo it. And after the first attempt, he said, no, that's not right, do it again. So he had to rip the whole thing down. And he gave him another chance. And he came, expected the worst, said, no, you've missed it again. Start again, rip the whole thing down. And he did this three times. And after the third time, the mentor said, right, let me show you. And he just did it in 5 minutes. Absolutely perfect. And he said the apprentice was absolutely gobsmacked. Because the apprentice thought he knew. He thought he had the wisdom of experience, but he didn't. And he needed that to be shown to him. That is what the church is doing. The world thinks it has all the answers. It doesn't. God's manifold wisdom is being worked out through the church. The answers to life are found in the Bible. And what's the only group of people who live by that? It's Christians in the faithful church. That's what we need to show people. People need to know how to navigate the traps, the dangers of this world, the temptations. They need showing, they need guidance. They need to come to church. And we need to live that out in our lives. We need to demonstrate that wisdom to our neighbours, our colleagues, friends, family. Whoever's not acquainted with God's wisdom, we need to live that out for them. And bringing them to church is the best place for them to learn. God's manifold wisdom. What does this mean, this manifold wisdom? Manifold literally means it's distributed in many places. This is an exhaust manifold. This is what typically where you'd hear manifold. There's only one input, but it's distributed in different places. All of God's wisdom is being distributed throughout all his faithful churches that belong to him. For the goal being is that when people look at it, they see where that wisdom comes from. A bit like this. Try and see if you can do this. If you squint your eyes and then just barely look through this squint, what can you see? Yes. So if you shut your eyes and just barely open them, what can you see? I've got to take a picture of this, it's hilarious. Can you see it? Can you see the face? That is a picture of God's manifold wisdom being displayed. There's three people involved, but when you squint, you see Jesus. That's what people should see when they see us in our daily lives. And therefore, we need to be prepared to go against the flow of culture. We need to be prepared for people to ridicule us and to hand us over to the authorities. Jesus said that's going to happen. And that's why we need the full armour of God, because we don't do it in our own strength, our own power. We do it in God's power. And if we are handed over to the authorities, it doesn't change the fact that God's eternal purposes and his plans and his manifold wisdom is going to be made out to the world through his church. That is real influence in the world. And we stand strong in him, and we put on the full armour of God that he's given us. This is why church has to be priority. Because that's the only way that people will come to salvation. Let me pray. Father God, we do indeed thank you that as small as we are, Lord, we can see that through your word, your eternal plans for Jesus are going to be played out through and finally in the church. Lord, there's no other individual group, society, club, whatever it is, can have the impact on people's lives like your church can. So Lord, help us to stand firm. Help us to be strong in you, to put on the full armour that you've given us. To stand on your word, to live by your word, and to unashamedly hold out truth to a world that is dying for answers. Amen.